Good morning again. We're going to go ahead and let the kids head on out to Kids Under Construction. And before I get started, a couple of different things. First off, if you are the driver, owner of a red VW station wagon parked out back there, we're not sure if it's somebody here or just across the street, but it looks like your lights might be on. So feel free to take care of that. I don't see anybody moving. Oh, wait, maybe. All right. Good. All right. So a couple of prayer concerns. I was just told just moments ago here, Al and Donna Jo, if you know, okay, first off, there's a lot of things going on. They're moving real shortly here. They've sold their property, and they've got property here in town, and all that's happening and all that. But Al's been kind of playing with medicines, and somewhere in this process, he's taken a fall. And that happened this morning, and they're coming home right now. So, be praying, as that's getting adjusted. And then, weeks back, Betty Mask took a fall and, was in rehab and did all that and then did it again. So you'd be praying for Betty. And then of course, Mary and Tony Sinceri, visited with Mary last week, and just as they were getting ready to make all the transitions. If you're not aware, so Mary, of course, broke her other hip and then went through process with that. Also, at the same time, it was decided with Tony that a facility for a mental facility, Alzheimer's, huh? Dementia. Thank you. Make sure clear on what I mean by that. So it could be interpreted wrong. Anyways, the facility, and he was on a list, and they've found a place for him in Lebanon, thankfully. And so he has transitioned there, and Mary is home. I don't think I need to say much more than you can understand where all the different prayer concerns are there. I'll be praying. Again, visiting Mary, and I said this before I went on vacation, because we went and visited her in the hospital just before we left for vacation. And it's really hard to go and visit Mary to think that, if you think you're going to go visit Mary to encourage Mary, you're wrong. You're going to go and get encouraged. It's just the way Mary is. Be praying for all of them. In fact, let's do that, and we'll get going here. Father God, again, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, I think of that song that we just sang there. And Lord, I can't help but hear that song and honestly think of Mary and Tony. And Lord, even as I sat with her, those are the stories that she shared. And it's the ones of what you have done. And I thank you for that. I thank you for their testimony and their life and the ministry that they have been a part of and are a part of, Lord. And Father, we just lift them up to you. And Lord, we lift up Al and Donna. Lord, we lift up Betty. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to doctors and help to family, Lord, and peace to them. And that, Father, that we might see you glorified in all of these things, Lord. We thank you for them. We know that they are well within your hands. And Lord, Lord, I think we can take rest in that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue to hear from our church leaders. That's their testimonies, their story. And originally, that's where I was just going to get up here and say that, and then let it happen. But I woke up this morning oddly, and I let me explain this, and I apologize that this is not necessarily humorous. I woke up, and I don't know if you ever woke up this way, where you wake up and you just feel all out of sorts, and you don't really have an understanding of why. And I honestly thought, well, maybe it's a depression. I don't know. Maybe it's discouraged by something. And I looked outside, and I saw the rain, and so I thought, well, maybe it's just the weather change, because that'll do it to you. And then I quickly realized that it wasn't any of those things. What I was actually feeling was grief. And I think what it was is I'm still wrestling with, the events in Charlottesville yesterday. Why? What is a guy in Sio, Oregon have anything to do with over there? And then the answer is really nothing. It's just another protest, right? I mean, that's all that was, right? I don't know if we understand how much of a mess our country is in right at the moment. Yesterday's bigotry, racism, and hatred were on full display, and I think Ed Stetzer, a Christian apologist, said it best. This time it's so emboldened that they no longer wear hoods. So emboldened that one of them felt it was necessary to drive a car through a group of people that didn't agree with them. And people cheered. Now, the movement that's behind what happened in Charlottesville in particular, and is quite frankly behind quite a few things lately, is a group called the Alt-Right. Now, I want to be clear, and I know some of you are going, I don't even know what that is, Mike, and I implore you, I beg you, please find out. Because I want to be clear with what I feel needs to be said this morning in particular, that the motives and the actions and the rhetoric of the alt-right are in direct opposition to the gospel and have no place within his church. Hatred, bigotry, and nationalism have no place in the church. And the thing that just gets me so mad, there are members of this particular group that use the banner of Christianity and modern evangelism and evangelicals as theirs. And quite frankly, we should be disgusted by this. And in the process, because of that, I personally have seen evangelical America blamed for these actions, either by association or by its silence. Now, I'm usually the last one to get political from the pulpit. I hate politics from the pulpit, but I don't think this is politics here. It's about people. And the last time I checked, the gospel is about people. John says it this way in 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I believe we're in such a time that the church cannot sit silently. And I'm going to say this clearly. I'm not talking about politics here. I'm not talking about working our way through politics to fix this. That's not what it's about. It's about living what we believe. And if you believe what John just said, then the events that took place in Charlottesville yesterday should make all of us cry. Living what we believe, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. And that God also sent us now into that same world with his son, and he would be with us to the end of the age. I'm not going to go any further than that. We can't stand silently by. And I don't know where you stand on the whole thing, but I'm going to tell you right now that if any point in time you have somehow, inadvertently or purposely, sided with the alt-right, can I call you to repentance? It is not a godly movement. It is anti-Christ. Now, this morning I was just planning on reading from Jude. I just had this passage, I thought this is good for what we're going to do. And I think I understand now why I was going to read it more than I did before. Coming from Jude, starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This morning, I am excited to hear from those that God has called to lead our church. You're going to hear from a couple of our deacons and one of our elders. I'm excited because, you know what? It demonstrates the power of who he is and what he does in our lives. And if you give your life up, you let him take it. No, you recognize he owns it. This is what will demonstrate to those out there who he is. I stop and I think, I didn't lead a horrible life. I wasn't part of the Hell's Angels or anything like that before I came to know Christ. I don't think I was a bad kid at the end of the day. I wasn't the perfect kid unless you talk to my mom, but I was just a kid. But I recognize that what I was and what I am are two completely different things. And that's what the gospel does. And that's what the story is about. So I'm going to ask Gary to come up, and he's going to start us off, and he's going to share his story.
Good morning. I'm going to use notes because I'm not good at speaking in front of crowds, and hopefully I will do more than just read my notes. I was born into a Christian family. Mom and Dad went to church regularly. If the doors of the church were open, we were there. I was born on a Sunday. And I was born on Easter Sunday. My path was planned out from the day I was born. God had a plan for me. You might call that predestination. Mike might argue with that. A little bit different definition. I grew up in Albany First Baptist Church. And like I say, when the doors were open, we were there. And Sunday morning, Sunday school, worship. Sunday night, we had a... They can't hear. There. Is that better? Okay. Sunday night, we had church service, plus we had, even for the young kids, we had another Sunday school-like program called Bible Youth. We were there. Mom and Dad taught that many years. Wednesday night, we had programs, King's Sons, King's Daughters, King's Jewels, in the days before Awana. We were there. Mom and Dad were involved in that. My brother and I, always there. When I was in kindergarten, Albany Private School, which is now Albany Christian School, had just formed. So kindergarten through sixth grade, I was in a Christian grade school. When I accepted Christ, I was in kindergarten. I was in school, been taught the gospel, and I'm even going to question whether or not I was saved at that point, but it's when I asked God to take over my life. I was in the bathroom doing things that little boys shouldn't be doing, and as myself and one other kid were exiting out, the pastor walked in, and I thought, uh-oh, we're caught. Went back to my classroom, and sure enough, a few minutes later, the pastor calls us out into his office. Well, while we're going, I'm saying the quick prayer, God, Jesus, please save me, thinking, okay, this is going to get me out of trouble. It didn't. But it was the start of really my Christian walk. I was always involved in church. I was involved with helping out if they needed help somewhere. When I was in fifth grade, I started working with electronics. If we'd have a movie in school, I would be there running the projector. Anywhere I could help out when mom and dad were teaching, even though I was in the class, I was always helping out. That was just my nature to get involved. Through junior high and high school, stayed involved. In high school, I actually started running sound systems. We had an old radio station board that was our sound system, because the church I went to was the former Albany Union High School. And when the men went off to men's roundup one year, they said, hey, Gary, can you fill in and run sound? And, wow, what an honor. So that's how I started. And then in high school, we had a youth choir, and I ran the sound system for that. And involved with missions trips through high school, we would take a week with the youth choir, and we would go, one time we went to Idaho, one time we went to Eastern Oregon, and we would basically put on a vacation Bible school for a small church, and then wrap it up on the Friday night with a concert. And I was involved in that. Let me check my notes here. So I went to college, went down to Klamath Falls to Oregon Institute of College, got involved in the Maranatha Club down there, which was the Christian club because it is a secular college. Got involved with that, actually got involved teaching my first Bible study that year, had a great year. Church actually became sporadic that year because I didn't have a car. The church was several miles away, and my ride was inconsistent. So I kind of started, you might say, falling away, stepping aside. My second year, I was on the leadership team for the Maranatha Club. Had some issues with some of the other leaders, with some things that were going on, and wound up walking away from that. Turning a lot of my friendships to non-Christian friends. I still had a few really close Christian friends, but I never turned my back on God. I just kind of walked away from the religious image. Continued through college. When I'd come home, I was right back involved with my church at home. After college, came back to Albany, went back to the church, and it wasn't meeting my needs. So I started looking at other churches, went to Jefferson Baptist Church, and felt God calling me there. Got involved heavily with Jefferson Baptist Church. In fact, I no more than started going there, and they found out my background and plugged me into the sound system, and I took over that for several years. At Jefferson Baptist Church, I met Kitty. God really literally dumped her into my life. I was going to a college career Bible study. I can't remember Monday or Tuesday night. I think it was Monday night. And all of a sudden, she shows up there. And, of course, I'm single. I'm checking out all the girls when they come. And I'm thinking, oh, no, she's not for me. Well, I was working at on the OSU campus for Oregon System of Higher Education at that time, and I was working graveyard during that time of year. And so after the Bible study, several of us would stick around, and the people's house we were meeting at had a pool table, so we'd just play pool and visit until I had to go to work. And as I'm getting ready to leave for work this same night, or I think it was the next week, one of my so-called friends said, "Hey, Gary, Kitty said she really likes you." Found out later she never said anything to him. So I thought, oh, why not? I'll ask her out. So I did. And at that time, I wouldn't say it was love at first sight. Looking back, it was. That was kind of a tumultuous time, because the next Sunday before we went out, I says, "By the way, what's your last name?" She said, "Well, it's sort of," and I don't remember which name she gave me at this point, but I found out that she was in the process of going through a divorce. Well, I grew up in a conservative, emphasis on the word conservative, Baptist church. Divorce was out of the question. So that was kind of a heartbreaker. So my thought was, okay, I'll take her out once, and that'll be the end of it. I took her out. Then I started seeing her, going to her house, all in turmoil, because I knew I shouldn't be dating a divorced person. So I talked to the pastor, and he got me some tapes from John MacArthur, and I listened to them. And I did a bunch of studying, and she had biblical grounds for the divorce. So that eased my mind, didn't ease my parents' mind. Primarily my mom's, but then I was the baby, and I don't think any woman would have been good enough for her, or good enough for me in her eyes. She finally came around, and we got married. Then we found out we couldn't have kids. And God provided. We were constantly in prayer. Every time we'd try, we'd get the results were negative. We went to the doctor. We did literally everything short of in vitro, and we weren't comfortable with that. And Kitty says you can count our milestones, because when we'd get excited about maybe this was the time, and then we'd get a negative, we'd go out and buy something. So, God opened the doors to adopt Michael. Now, my parents had two foster kids. One of them was mentally handicapped, and he had married a gal and had two boys by this time. The first one, Michael, when he was a baby, Children's Services Division took him out of the family and said the parents were both mentally handicapped. Said the parents can't take care of him, put him in foster care. And my parents took him on as a foster child. Well, Children's Services Division decided to put him up for adoption. So we contacted them, and we adopted Michael. And then Adam, for some reason, Children's Services Division took Michael, but they left Adam in the home. Adam was 14 months younger. And why the difference, nobody really knows. But the parents said, if Kitty and I adopted him, they would sign him over. So a few months later, we adopted Adam. And right about that time, Kitty's gynecologist called us up and said, "Hey, I've got a baby girl up for adoption." And we just felt God saying no. Don't know why. But so also during that time, Kitty was going through quite a few surgeries because of problems she was having, female problems. And during that time, I was looking for a boat, and this is a story I like to share because God at times not only gives us what we need, he gives us some of our desires. And I was looking for a boat because when I met Kitty, her dad had a boat, and I got to a point where I enjoyed boating, I enjoyed being out on the water, I love fishing. So I spent several months figuring out what boat I wanted. Finally found it, but I'm thinking, there's no way I can afford this boat. And Kitty and I, early on, we had a policy, if we can't afford to pay cash, we're not going to buy it. We don't buy on time, with the exception of buying our house. So I'm thinking, okay, I'd really like to have this boat. So we put it to prayer. And within a month, we get a call. We had sold a piece of property out on Camp Morrison Drive. And because it had an old mobile home on it and a well that was only 2 gallons a minute, you couldn't get a loan on the piece of property. So we carried the contract. And we get a call from the people who bought it and say, "Hey, we're going to refinance because we want to build a house. We found somebody who would loan us the money, and we want to pay off the loan." The price of the boat. So God does give things, give desires, not just needs. Not all the time. A lot of times he says no, and I could make a huge list of the times he said no. Both kitties in my life have been filled with trusting God and faith in God, putting God first, putting everything before God. I can be honest, I have struggles at times. I've had struggles over the years with leadership in the church because lack of faith. And I think a lot of times it's not always intentional that, you know, it's not intentional having lack of faith. It's that we tend to look too much through human perspective. We have our own business. There's been a couple of years when we didn't know where the money was going to come from. We trusted God. He always provided. In 1999, I joined the fire department and started taking a lot of classes. Knowledge is safety when it comes to the fire department. And one day we were coming home from a class, myself and three other guys, and I was driving, which I usually do because I like to drive and the other guys know it, and so they usually let me drive because they like to kick back and relax. And with the fire department, there's always a lot of off-color joking around going on. One of the guys makes a comment all of a sudden. We're just coming into town. He says, "You know," he says, "I'll bet Gary doesn't like hearing this." I said, "No, I don't." But they knew who I was. I didn't have to say a word. Two of those guys in that car started going to Foothills. Both of them would profess Christ as their Savior. One of them I really question because I don't see a change in his life. The other guy is heavily involved in Jefferson Baptist Church and in men's ministry. I didn't have to say a word. I let my life be an example. It's a challenge to each and every one of you. Let your life show Christ. Mike asked if we had a favorite verse, we could share it. I tend to not have favorites in anything because things change from day to day. But verses, I really don't have a favorite, but for probably the past several years, one book of the Bible has been strong on my mind, and that's James. And I'd like to share a few passages out of James. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're going to have trials in our lives. It's what we do with those trials that define us. Turn them over to God. Let God guide you and carry you through. The other passage that probably one of my favorites is in James 2:14, and I'm going to basically 14 through 26, but I'm going to read 14 and 18 and 19. Whatever it is, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And then in 18, but if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. We can believe that God exists. We can believe Jesus exists. But if that's as far as our belief goes, we're nothing. We can say we have faith, but if we don't prove that faith and show that faith by showing God our love, working for God, doing the things He wants us to do, that faith is dead.
Well, I'm not going to have all the times and dates of all the events that happened in my life. I'm not that organized. But I will say that, I'll tell you who I am. I'm Russell Blumenstein. And I was born August 19th, 1955. And at that moment, my parents saw who I was. Now, at this time, I know it then that God knew who I was before that, before I was born. He knew me. He knew what I would become, knew what I would do, and where I would end up. Now, I wasn't born into a Christian family. I wasn't introduced into church for a very long time. My folks tried to take me in a few times. I think I was more trouble than the church can handle. Not just me, my family. Now, my family is... I'll get into that later. But right now, really my earliest introduction to God was through the Jehovah Witnesses. They came and visited our house quite a few times. I always thought they were just some crazy people. Maybe I wasn't that far off. I don't know. It says, I grew up with two brothers and four sisters, and there was lots of button pushing in my life. Being the middle brother was one of those, just one of those points you get. You're picking on the older or the younger. None of them know Christ now. I'm going to be jumping back and forth here. But they know of God. Because I was one of those country kids that grew up with a lot of playing, a lot of hiking, a lot of exploring around the mountains. I mean, it was a good life. I loved it. But my brothers and sisters saw who I was. They saw me growing up. And now, as some of you may know, it's really hard to talk to your brothers and sisters about God without getting the eye roll, because they know you. They know who you were. A lot happened in my life as I was growing up, where I realized there was something bigger than me. There was something out there. And I knew of God. In fact, I can remember talking to him a lot, not knowing if he's hearing or not, because I wasn't. This is back when I'm 10, 12 years old. There was times that I'd find myself in dark places. And at that time, it was more my friends that would pull me out of those places, and it would make me feel like these are the guys I need to hang with. These are the people that helped me in my life, and God really never came into the equation, which got me into some places, like they say, you are who you hang out with. I didn't really get involved in church until I met my wife. That was a change. That was a good change for me. She introduced me to who God was. Constantly trying to pull me into church. And I've been going to SIO for 38 years. Coming to the church since probably 1986. 85, 86, somewhere in there. Didn't actually accept Christ until I was 33 years old. I was back in, 1988, somewhere in there. That only happened because of a lot of prayer from both my wife and the church body. And I think eventually I just kind of gave up fighting. But there was a lot of, fighting God calling me. There was a lot of things happening in my life. And I won't go through a lot of the detail, but a lot of things that put me in a spot where it was not good for me to stay where I was. Realizing that through what my wife was telling me and who I knew was praying for me brought me to where I am then, not now. So I was baptized in the old church, but I was reborn in this church, and not very long ago. That's the way I feel. I know that Christ was in my heart from the beginning. I just now finally learned what a Christian is. It says, I still like the verse that meant something to me back then. It was Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Involves the narrow and the wide gate. The narrow and the wide road, however you want to say it. It says, I look at this a little differently now. Before it was, you want to stay on this path. You want to be, you got to stay there and you got to be... You got to be there to make it to God. I mean, you couldn't wander. But now, as I look further into this, and it was like there was a lot of choices to be made. And the word says we've got not only that narrow gate or the wide gate to choose from. We have to look at the prophets. Who do we listen to? Because there's good prophets, there's bad. They'll be in sheep's clothing. Other ones will be bearing good fruit. There's good disciples and there's bad disciples. The good disciples are with a repentant heart. The bad disciple with the unrepentant. Puts on a false front. The good disciple loves Jesus. And that's I love Jesus. What I know now that we have, we really only have two choices. And that's either we're with Jesus or we are not. There's no in between. This keeps things in perspective for me. Not out of fear or anything like that. A fear of God, yes. A holy fear. Not scared of him. But he has given me the... God gave me the freedom of choice. God says this or this. So why I go up to against him all the time, I'm not really sure. But I still do it. So I'm up and down like a lot of people, you know, I've talked to. You know, everything isn't just this perfect life after you become this person with Christ in your heart. It becomes a lot of struggles. I just choose to change direction from where I'm going to turn to Jesus because it's such a better way. Says after I make a, well, all this happens, of course, after I make a lot of test runs of Jesus, you know, see if he's still in control. Yeah, he was right, again, always. God has given me a lot of grace, and I want to give him praise back. I know that's a song that those words always get to me. So he gave me a soft heart that needed Jesus. Now I look for things that Jesus puts in my zigzag course on that narrow path that I struggle to stay on. It may be some of those things he puts in front of me. It could be a stranger that I know that needs help. Maybe it could be a couple kids selling lemonade or juice or cookies. Just to encourage them. Just driving by and stopping in and seeing, you know, whether you drink it or not, which I can't now, but I still like to buy it just because. Even the cookie that comes along with it, sometimes I eat it. Not all the time. But somebody having a bad day, all of these things. So they could be broke down along the highway. Do you stop and help? It's that man or woman that's standing out there along the highway holding that sign. You know, do you help? Do you not? And I think with Christ, well, with Jesus in my heart, it's always ask him. He's going to tell you. And he does that for me all the time. He guides me in what I need to do. I don't give or I don't help. I don't do those things because... I want people to see me do these things. I don't do it for serving myself. In the past, yes, I was that nice guy that did all these nice things, but it was more for me. I just know now that if I'm listening, God will let me know what he wants. He'll let me know what he wants me to do. And if it's a good thing, I know it's from God. God doesn't... I don't know how to explain that, but he doesn't put you doing things that you shouldn't be doing if it's wrong. That only happens when you take over. When you decide, I'm going to do it because this makes me feel good. Not that I'm good. I'm just... I love it the way people feel when you help them when they're in a tough spot. I love that feeling. But now it's more of looking up and seeing God smiling and not the tears when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. So... looking to do good. As I'm tripping, stumbling, crying, moping, pouting, and feeling just discouraged. But always knowing who I am in Christ. He made me who I am. I'm his. But I always put the next foot forward through whatever I'm going through. I think there was a, it was probably a movie that I heard it from, but it was always one of the things, if you're just going through a lot of struggles and you're just, everything is horrible, just keep going through. Don't stop in it. I'm for Jesus. I'm not against him. I don't know that it's a simple statement, but it means a lot to me. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. That the yoke that he has for us, if we take his on, it is light, it is easy. And the burden is easy to carry. It says, before my salvation, I knew how to serve myself. Now I have that capacity to serve God. It doesn't mean my old nature is not there. It says, that's the struggle, is that old nature is still there. I still find myself battling it when I don't have to. Christ covered that for me. And I don't like putting him back on the cross thinking that it wasn't enough. What he did was final. It's me that keeps going back and struggling with that when I don't have to. But that's who I am now. I'm just a man that loves Christ. Loves Jesus.
Normally, I wouldn't put this hat on in church. I was taught better when I was younger. But I do this because when I came to know the Lord, this is what I wore. And this is what I wore. And I rodeoed each and every day, including Sunday, for 8 years. I went to high school and rodeoed. I went to college and rodeoed, and I rodeoed professionally. So I wear the hat just to give you an idea who I was and who I am today. So now I'll take the hat off. So I want to share with you, being I have a little country in me, Tuesday night we were talking about the worship music, and I thought it would be appropriate if Dustin would do a little Willie Nelson, Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys, but he didn't think it would go so well today. So I didn't get my choice, Dustin. I didn't get my choice. So I'm going to try to keep my testimony, my story fairly short. Don't want to run you over too long here. But I'm going to start out again, making sure you understand, I was country raised, ranch raised in North Dakota. We came to the West Coast when I was about 12 years old. We were raised in a good Catholic home, and 20 miles from the nearest major city. We had two small towns that maybe had maybe 50 people in them. They were a mile and a half to 2 miles away. One little town was. The other town was probably about 5 miles away. We went to a country school from probably, I went there probably 2-3 years, Tom, probably, the country school just away from the ranch. It was about a mile away. I used to always tell my kids that I had to walk to school. But I never did really walk to school, but we did ride our horses to school. So they had a barn we could put our horses in. So very much a country atmosphere that I grew up in. You know, it's interesting how God works in our lives. So when I was about 9 or 10 years old, my mom and dad, very strong Catholic, we used to watch Billy Graham on TV almost every weekend when he was on. I like Billy Graham, don't get me wrong, but when you're little, you sure don't want to sit and listen to a preacher every night or every weeknight once a week. But we did. And I remember 1 year, and like I say, I was probably 9 or 10 years old, Billy Graham Crusades came to New Rockford, North Dakota, where I was born, which is a town probably of the size of Staten at that time. In the movie theater, and they did a video presentation. And then after that video presentation, they reached out to us young, and it was all young kids that were there, to come forward. I remember not going forward, but I remember watching that video, seeing the information, hearing the information, and it just stuck in my heart and in my life when I was 8 or 9 years old. I think that's the beginning of God at work in my life. Now, I chose to ignore God and the Spirit in my life for many, many years. I went to a private school in North Dakota for 2 years, I believe. I had a wonderful sister. Her name was Sister Michael. She was my piano teacher. Believe it or not, I could play piano when I was that age. She was mean. She slapped my hands with a ruler if I looked at my hands while I was playing. But she loved me, and she taught me that God loves me too. So I have to give Sister Michael a lot of credit in my younger days. It's interesting. So we left North Dakota probably, I think I was 12. We went from, and I'll say this carefully, I went from a ranch farm child to Southern California, Salinas, Watsonville area, not very far from San Francisco, Santa Cruz. So I went from a farm child to a flower child. And believe me, in the 60s, I was very influential at that age and was influenced by trying to fit in as a country boy to the city. It was my wild years. Very wild years from probably about 13 to 15. I was in a lot of trouble in school. I was pretty conniving. When I started junior high school, first day I was sick. You teachers, close your ears now. I got my note the next day from my mom. I rewrote the note in my handwriting and tore up my mom's notes so they had my handwriting on record. After that, I was able to cut school just about any time I wanted because I always had a note written in my mom's handwriting, right? So I can remember the day I got caught. I left my books at home. And a lot of you know my dad a little bit, but when my dad was younger, you didn't want to cross him because a size 8.5 cowboy boot was going to hit your behind and it was going to hit pretty darn hard. But I left my books at home, and he brought my books to school, and they said, took them to the office, and he said, these guys' books, you make sure he gets them. And they said, sure, but he's not here today. He says, he's not. He left the house. Well, that particular day, I was driving already. Me and a couple of my friends, we decided from Watsonville, Salinas area, to go to Lake Tahoe. So we had an ability to find a guy that bought us a little bit of beer, and we took off on a little road trip to Lake Tahoe. Spent the whole day, had fun, came back home, pretended when I got home that I had a great day at school. Well, my dad had info I didn't know about, so I was in pretty big trouble. So I was a person that got away with a lot of things. I don't know why I got away with them. I don't know why God allowed me to get away with those things, but he did. But he has used those things in my life as I've grown and matured to teach me about how he was always watching over me, always holding on to me, never allowing me to make that one big giant step that would really probably be detrimental to me. But I did. I got away with a lot of things. So what happened during that period of time, being I had cut so many days of school, they decided that I was not compliant and that I needed to go to a different school. In those days, they called it continuation school. I don't know what they call it today, but they boot you out of the system is what they do. So he booted me out. They booted me out of the system, and I went to this continuation school about 2 miles from the main school that I was going to. And you got to understand, I graduated with 750 other kids. when I graduated as senior, how I graduated is part of the story. But I went to that continuation school, and it's interesting how God just pricks your brain with little things. I walked into the school. There was no desks. There was only couches. And there was probably four or five couches and probably 15 to 20 kids in there. Each and every one of those kids, being I was kind of a wild side, I knew who they were. I knew why they were there. They were there because of drugs and noncompliance with the system. And I looked around, and I remember the principal at school, he said to me, he says, you have two choices you can make. You can stay here until you graduate, or you can leave as soon as you want. But you have to produce fruits in your life. You have to show me you want out. Very interesting how God uses fruits in our life and our Christian walk. So I looked around and I thought, you know, I'm not like these guys. And I really believe that the Lord just turned a light bulb on. And I spent 1 month there, 30 days. And I went back to the principal and I said, you know, I think I'm ready to go back to the system. And he said, well, I've been watching you. And he says, I think you are ready to go back to the system. So they sent me back to school, but I had ruined all my relationships with every one of my teachers. Absolutely ruined them. And when I walked back into class, they would not help me. They left me to my own. So I had to again work toward that relationship. Again, the relationship with God. I had to keep working that relationship with God. He was reaching out to me, and I knew it. But I was ignoring him. See, I was non-compliant. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But God kept reaching out to me. I had to start reaching out to teachers, and teachers finally started reaching back. I did graduate with the whole class. I graduated with the whole class. In fact, I have one teacher, and Tom recalls him. He was our, kind of like our farm guy, Mr. Kurtendahl. He did not like me. When I was a sophomore. He didn't trust me when I was a junior. When I graduated from high school, he said, I cannot believe that you are a different person. You are not the kid that I knew 2 years ago. Again, I'll say about myself and my Christian walk, I am not the man that wore that hat 40 plus years ago. I am a different person. I am a new creature. And I think that's important for us to understand that God is at work, and he will use things in our lives to bring us to perfection someday in our Christian walk. So I'm a fast track a little bit. So that was my younger years. I rodeoed professionally until I was 24 years old. I had a good career. I went to a college called San Luis Obispo, Cal Poly at San Luis Obispo, California. I had a full ride scholarship. Cost me no money. All I had to do was go ride bulls, ride horses, and party. And that's what I did. And I did it well. I don't want to say that braggingly, but I rode well and I partied well. And that's who I was. I also, while I was in college, obtained a professional card. That meant I could go to the professional bull ridings, to the professional rodeos throughout the United States of America. In college, I met my best friend. He lives in Canby right now. We worked together in the building trade for 10 years after we retired from rodeo. But I bring the rodeo story up because in 1975, I had one of the best years of rodeo that I've ever had. I was in the top 12 in the nation in the bull riding. AJ, my best friend, was in the top 10. We went to the Cow Palace in San Francisco, which is the last rodeo of the year. We had rodeoed all kinds of small rodeos around there. I was AJ and I both felt we were secure in a position that we would head to the national finals in Las Vegas that fall. I won some money at Santa Rosa that year. Cow Palace wasn't very good to me. I had a really good bull, but he didn't perform, didn't win no money. When the season was all over after the Cow Palace, I missed going to the national finals by $32. It broke my heart. I went home not really knowing what God was going to do in my life. But it was the best thing that ever happened. Because when I went home, I decided I needed a job, and through that job, I met this guy that had this wonderful woman, and he introduced me to her. And that lady was God's gift to me. She is God's gift to me. So with Dixie, we met in June and married in October. I never did like to mess around too long, so I wanted to get things going right away. I knew I wasn't going to rodeo no more once I met her, so I decided that marriage and children and family is going to be the direction God took me. So I really did, when I first met her, had intentions of going back and pursuing my career in rodeo. After I met her, rodeo became unimportant, and God showed me something different direction-wise. I became a home builder the first year and a half. We were married. We had a child in 9 months and 10 days, and my mom was counting on the calendar, okay? We had our second one shortly after, and our third, which is a boy, shortly after that. So I'm going to bring you fast track through that. We had children, but between the first and second child, one of my very best friends from the college days called me up. He was a rodeo instructor at a junior college in Hartnell, Salinas, California. He said, "Why don't you come down to California and judge the college rodeo for me? I need a judge." So it paid money. Told Dixie I'd like to do it. She says, "Go for it." Jumped the airplane, went down to Salinas, judged this rodeo. It was a weekend rodeo. While I was at that rodeo, it's very interesting how God used that to bring me to the place that He wanted me to be. Cowboy Ministries was part of rodeo when I was rodeoing. It was a very small part. I have a Bible, and I didn't bring it today. It's a New Testament Bible, and it said Cowboy Ministries on it. There was a pretty good ministry program during the rodeo days when I was younger. I would hear and listen and pay a little bit of attention, but not really move toward it. I was a rebellious Christian, a non-Christian man. So when I went to this college rodeo, these kids were all probably 4 to 5 to 6 years younger than I am. I'm now in my mid-20s. Judged a rodeo on Sunday morning. One of the young bull riders that knew who I was says, "Why don't you come to church this morning or tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Where's church?" And he says, "In the arena." I said, "Oh." I said, "Sure, I'll come, you know." So I went the next morning at, I believe it was 8 o'clock in the morning, to the arena, the rodeo arena. There was probably 40 young kids sitting in the bleachers. A young man giving testimony similar to what I'm doing right now. They had a church service. There was a guy that led the church service. And after the end of the service, they reached out. They had an altar call. And I was moved by the Holy Spirit at that point, and I came to accept Jesus Christ in that rodeo arena with my cowboy hat on, not knowing what He was going to do with the rest of my life. But I made the commitment, and I have stayed with it. Now, I'm not saying my Christian life has been all uphill, because I've had a lot of downhill slides, but God is always there to pick me back up and bring me back to where He wants me. So I came to know the Lord in 1979 in a rodeo arena in Salinas, California. Not in a church like this, not like some of my leadership friends here, not like a lot of you that came to know the Lord here at a church. It was in a rodeo arena among a church family, and it was an amazing experience for me at that age. I came back home. Dixie was excited about what happened in my life. We were going to Faith Baptist Church in Salem. Reverend or Pastor Carl Hills was the pastor. He is now retired, a wonderful man. Kind of took me under his wing and kind of guided me through where I was at. I came Probably got baptized maybe 6 or 7 months after that, I believe. But there was a period in there where a young associate pastor, zealous for God and rightfully knew what he was talking about, came to our house one time just to visit with us. And if y'all know me, and if you don't know my personality, you might talk to all the leadership team or my younger brother. I am an aggressive personality. And this man pushed me back in a corner, told me I was going to go to hell if I don't come to know the Lord. Well, I already made that commitment. But he made me so mad that I quit going to church. I said, if that's what you're going to do, I'm not going to church. But that's not what God's intent was. See, why would I remember that guy? Why would I remember what that pastor did? Because God wants to use it in my life to make sure that I share with people that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing you can do. Now, I did turn around from that. I did grow from that. Fast forward a little bit faster because I know we're out of time. One Sunday, Dixie was down. And I got to tell you this. So a cowboy married a salty old girl from Crescent City, California, a coastal person. I hate the coast. And who does God tie me up with? With Dixie from the coast. So, but fast forwarding, Tom calls me on a Saturday, I believe, and says, you know, he says, he knew I think Dixie was gone. He says, why don't you come to church at Sile? And I said, well, I said, I don't know. He says, yeah, why don't you come to church at Sile? He says, you might like it. And I said, okay. It was the little old building, the white building that was out here. So we came. It's interesting, and Butch and Fran will relate with this. Went to a Sunday school class, and I don't know how many of you know who Ken Bentz is, but he was a longtime member of the church for a while here. Ken Bentz was teaching Sunday school, and he had this mustache, and I mean, it was pump handled Pete. I mean, like that. It's crazy. And he had her waxed up. And if you know Ken, now I love Ken because my daughter is married to one of his boys, but I thought, that man is crazy. That man is crazy. I still think he's crazy, but I love him anyway. Anyway, Ken was teaching Sunday school. We went to the church, and it just felt like home. It really did. It felt like home. Dixie got home that weekend, and I said, you know, I went to Sile. Tom and Becky invited me to Sile, and I went to Sile, and I said, what a wonderful little church. Really great people. Church family really reached out and were loving. I said, we need to maybe go there next Sunday and see what you think. She said, okay. So we went the next Sunday with our little kids, and you know, I don't think we stopped going since then. We've been going to Sile Baptist Church since then. Now, I've had opportunity, and Dixie and I have talked about it, we've had opportunity to go someplace else, but God has called us here. He's called us here for His purpose, and I feel at home here no matter what happens. So you're stuck with me until God calls me home. So I hope you're okay with that. And then when He calls me home and He calls you home, we're going to be stuck together up there anyway. So, yeah. So, I want to fast forward one more time because I'm already 5 minutes over time. I knew I was going to get in trouble here, but so we grow here at Sile Baptist Church. I become part of the deacon board many, many years ago. Was not ready. In fact, when Butch called me, he says, "Guy," he said, "will you consider being a deacon?" And I said, "Sure." I never told him this, but in the back of my mind, I said, "Somebody's got to straighten those guys out," you know. They're running wild and crazy. Someone's got to help them out. So I went and said yes, but for my purpose, not God's purpose. Probably within 10 minutes of being at the leadership meeting, I heard the Spirit speaking in my heart, and He said, "Guy, you're not here to straighten them out. You're here so I can straighten you out." And that has stuck in my heart and my life for ever since that happened. See, God wants to work, but we have to let Him work. So He gets me involved in deacon leadership. I really grow slowly. I didn't grow very fast. God was using me, and I think I was part of His plan. I know I was part of His plan. But I'm going to fast forward to how many years you've been here? 8 years? Going on 8 years. So about 8 years ago, we went through a change here. A big change. Seeking leadership again, seeking a pastor to guide us from God's word. I think we went maybe a year without a pastor, interim pastors. And I have to share, I know each and every one of us in our lives probably have somebody that in our Christian lives that impact you in a special way. And that was Ralph Young. And I don't know how many of you remember Ralph, but Ralph was the interim here, an older man in his middle 70s at the time. I knew not anything about what God was doing in Mike's life, Wendy's life, or the church's life. All I knew is God sent Ralph, not for you, but for me. Ralph and I built a relationship, not in the public, but outside the public. He encouraged me. He told me, he says, Guy, you're a good man. God loves you, but he wants more from you. He wants you to commit to him and what he's doing. And he wants you to be a leader within the church that will bring glory and honor to him, God. Gave me a book about eldership, church leadership. Said, read it. I said, okay. Through that book, through Ralph, God again stirred my heart through the Spirit. And I grew leaps and bounds in probably 3 months. I can remember shortly after that, Mike and Wendy were called to the church. And I think I've shared it with Mike before. When I seen Mike, I said, what are you doing, God? How can he be a pastor? I'm serious. I was judging the man, not the heart. And I remember Ralph telling me, he says, you know, he says, Guy, he says, God has a plan and God has a purpose. Mike's not here for a personality contest. He's not here for a beauty contest. He's here to preach God's word. Preach God's word and preach it from the word itself. So Ralph again helped me through that process. Now I'm going to fast forward to Mike. So Mike's personality is not my personality. Mike's quiet, I'm loud. Mike doesn't say a lot, I say a lot. I, for somehow, become the chairman of the elder board, and I'm thinking, what are you doing putting me in charge? And what is shared leadership all about? And I just read the book, you know, so I'm trying to process all of this, but I have to tell you that God, through Mike and through other men, has continued to move me and grow me to a maturity that's not perfection. That perfection won't happen until I stand in his presence. But he has grown me in a maturity that I believe can bring glory and honor to him and does bring glory and honor to him. Not all the time. I'm a sinner. I fall short many, many times in my life. But we have promises in God's word that we are to hold fast to our faith, that we are to hold on to him. And I tell you today that we are to hold on to our faith. We have Jesus Christ. He is everything to us and should be everything to us. Now, I fall short again. I cannot lie to you. I am a sinner and I fall short. But he's always there to pick me up. And he's growing me and growing me and growing me. And when I do fall, he disciplines me the way he should. And I hate discipline, but he disciplines me. I learn from it and I grow again. So I just want to thank you for giving me an extra 10 minutes of your time today. You know, I don't have a favorite Bible verse because I want to tell you every time I open God's Word and read it, I have a new favorite Bible verse. It's constant in my life. Every time I read something else new stands out, and it becomes my favorite. So, again, I thank you for your time today. I have a boat in my life, too, but I'm not going to share my boat with you guys right now. I'll do that another time. Thank you.
We're going to come to the table this morning, and I can't help but think of, here you've heard, I mean, you've heard from all our leaders, but just this morning alone, we've heard from one who is practically born in the pew. We heard from one now that was born adjacent to the pew, you know, via Billy and the TV and everything, and one born as far away from the pew as he, you know, you could get at that point, right? And yet, all come to the same place, and I think of the table, and when Jesus offered, he offered himself at the table. Wasn't it the same way? You have somebody says, "Well, yeah, he came to me at the boat dock." Another one, he came to me at the tax collector table. Another one, he found me under a tree. I mean, we come from all these different places, and yet what this table represents is offered to all of us in the same way, and that. After spending 3 years with these men to know who he is and why he came, and that's what this table is about, he offered them, he said, this is my body, and he offers us this great exchange. It doesn't matter where your body's been, it doesn't matter what your body's done, it doesn't matter where you think you come from. At the end of the day, I'm gonna exchange that. I'm gonna give you mine. My perfect and holy and righteous life is now yours. And then in the same way, he took the cup and he said, because of this exchange now, right, we've entered into a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new understanding, a promise. A promise that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That you are in this interesting place that you are now found perfect before the Father, and yet there's so much work to be done still. And he loves you. The Father loves you so much that he made this possible. And Jesus demonstrates his love not only for the Father but for us by offering this to us this morning. So if you know him, you come to the table. If you love him, if you obey him, if you whatever it is that you want to call that, at the end of the day, if you understand that this exchange that he's made is for you because he first loved you, you come to the table. If maybe you're more in, you know, with inside these stories, you're like, maybe I'm at a spot where I'm not sure if I understand that yet, then understand that this morning. Know that he's calling you, and then come to the table. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much. Thank you so much for the stories that that you have given these men, that we might hear them this morning. Father, I thank you that there is a story that was written before the foundations of the world. Father, I do pray that as we look at what we call our story, we recognize that it's your story. And that, Lord, that it's not us trying to insert you, but Lord, you have brought us into yours. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for the gift of knowing you. And Father, I thank you that for as many different people are in this place this morning, Lord, there are that many ways that that you have gone out to draw us to the same gift through your one and only Son. I can't fathom how incredible it is that it doesn't matter where we come from. Lord, it's all about where you have brought us to. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So before you go, I want to just remind you that we want to provide opportunity if for you to share your story. So if you have... been compelled? If the Spirit spoke to you, I would ask that, you know, first come share it with me. But next week, we are going to provide a time if somebody's so willing. I know that there's at least one person who has already shared that they want to. And if you want to join in, we want to, I want to make sure that's available to you. So other things will be happening next week as well, but I just want to make sure that that's, and it's not just next week. It's not like, oh, if you don't do it next week, forget it. Anytime, right? We need to hear what it is that the Lord's doing, because I believe that's part of what it means to encourage the body. And that's how we encourage the body, is with what the Lord's doing, not what I'm doing, right? There's lots of fun stories we can share about what I'm doing, the royal I'm. So what is he doing? And so next week, if there's going to be a specific time set aside for that, but at any point in time, you come share with me and or any of the elders, deacons, and we want to make sure that you have that opportunity to bless us with that. So be encouraged. I hope that what you heard today is speaking to you and will continue to speak to you. And I pray that as you go out into the world, that you would take your story with you. I'm dangerous prayer. I pray that somebody somewhere stops you in some moment of conversation to figure out what in the world is wrong with you, and you can tell them it's all about Jesus. So I hope that's your week. And if we don't see you between now and next, I hope you have a great one.